neglect. We have fallen down. We have let go of the handle if we don't do that. So I encourage you, as I talk to myself, that if I have a problem, that I don't share this with another individual, I have to take that to that individual. That's the only way it can happen. And as my mother ground into my brother and sister and I, is if you don't have anything good to say about a person, you probably ought to just not say anything, right? We all heard that from our youth. It's the same thing here. We have to be encouragers. Our responsibility is not only to give ourselves through the gates, but is to encourage and give our brothers and sisters through the gates. So I encourage you, take this outline, read this stuff again. Take this to heart, because this is very serious. It is our responsibility as brothers and sisters to be brothers and sisters to others. Thank you.
I'm giving GTO a fit on lesson titles because 2 weeks ago I had a sermon and got started with the mission statement and things, and Luther ruined me by me talking. I said, man, I'm just about ready to just spend the time on this. And he said, let the Spirit lead you. And so I just did. And I'm in the same thing tonight. And matter of fact, I knew before I came here that I was not going to do the lesson that I prepared for tonight, but you don't know what it is anyway, so I didn't have to tell you. Except that this morning, what we're going to do is have a discussion from me and as much from you as you decide to give. But on the lesson this morning was called The Seventh Sin God Hates. And let me give you a background of that. And then you might open your Bibles to Proverbs 6 and verse 16 through 19. And we'll just reread those four verses. And then we'll talk about the points of the lesson this morning and just kind of a discussion. I remember that as we were planning all of this, remember that the elders and the ministers are planning these sermons together for about the last 10 weeks and, I don't know, maybe three or four or more to come on what we need. But let me give you a little background of that. Charles Seibert came here back in June. July, August, September, October, almost 4 months now. And could we say to a lot of people that may be wondering what's happened? A lot of things have happened. Some of you will know that. I'm a little surprised sometimes when people say, hey, what's happened since that time? Well, I would think that you would see that a lot of things are happening. But we've formed the mission statement and now working on conflict resolution, and then we'll put in order what's called the internal management system. And we'll explain that as we go along. That one took all of us a little bit. It's a high-tech term, and then again, it's familiar to a lot of you people in the internal management system. But what that will really mean is a way to re-study what elders are. You know, if we don't re-study who the church is, you know, we will evolve. That's all denominationalism takes, is for us to forget the biblical view of the church, and we evolve. But it's all it takes for a church's elders to do is just forget for a little while what the Bible says elders are, and then eventually they become a board of directors and this and that, and pretty soon the church is off doing stuff and we're having a wonderful time and people are coming and a lot of good is being done, but we're not the thing that God wants us to be. Now, the top three things from Dr. Seibert's 22 suggestions, and we didn't see a bad suggestion in the bunch, so we got a lot of work cut out for us. But the top three were develop a mission statement and bury the past. I'm not sure whether next Sunday we're going to be ready in my book, unless the six elders and the other three salaried ministers help me. We're not going to have that sermon next week because that's going to take a lot of planning. That's the one with the casket and the one with bury the things that we ought to bury and burn it in the parking lot and all sorts of things we have suggested. And we'll not just throw that out like we're not throwing any of these things out. We will we'll think about it and plan it. And when it seems like the thing to do and the thing that will do us the most good, that will be the thing that we will do next. But we've done the mission statement. Can you remember the mission statement enough to say it out loud with me? Okay, would you stand, please, and let's say it together? We are a family committed to Christ and His Word and led by the Holy Spirit. We demonstrate God's love by taking care of each other, building strong families, and reaching out as Christ to our community. Some of y'all do a wonderful job miming. That's great. Y'all be seated, please. Bob, that shows that everybody's really been studying on that. That's great, because I could hear all of us in unison saying that, and that's marvelous. On conflict resolution, we read these verses this morning, and if you have your family news from this morning, if not, pick up one from the information table out in the foyer. There's an outline of this morning's sermon, and it was called The Seventh Sin God Hates. I want to preface that by saying that's a very difficult one to preach. Because it's so very needed, okay? It's so very needed everywhere, in every congregation. But secondly, it can be preached in a lot of different ways. So the elders were high on giving me notes that said, preach this in a nurturing way and preach this with the love of Christ. And I attempted to do that, all right? My efforts this morning were my attempt to do that. If I preached it entirely, just said, be sweet, Marvin, just be sweet, I'd have preached it a lot different than it did. But I don't know how to be sweet and at the same time say what needs to be said. And so it called for a balance, and I did the study and the praying and listened to my elders and the other ministers to give the lesson this morning in the way I gave it. Now, some of you were not here, a few of you were not, and you'll be the ones that are taking communion tonight. But anyway, I'm going to read you the lesson text and we'll give you the points of the sermon, and then we're going to just talk about it. I don't want to re-preach it tonight. I want to talk to you about it. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. How many of those do you see, so I can just get us talking, how many of those do you see that have to do with the tongue and words and attitudes? Look at them and help me with that. Let's get the first one of these. Haughty eyes. Maybe not. It affects you in attitude, haughty eyes. Give me a haughty-eyed expression. Will somebody give me one of those? A haughty-eyed... Will you help me with that? Is that it? All right. You missed that, Clay. You were looking down your book. Give it to Clegg. I don't know. Haughty. What's haughty mean? Yeah, proud. Arrogant. Yeah, what did you say? Snooty. That's right. Come out of Evelyn Kelly. I can't believe that. Snooty. All right. I can understand that. And God hates that. These are things, these are attitudes the Lord hates. We get in the idea sometimes, we get in mind sometimes in the church because of our background, preaching book, chapter, and verse, boy. We get this right, that right, you know. We preach the right thing on baptism, right thing on the Holy Spirit, right thing on the Lord's Supper, and right. And we get so conscious of doing things the Bible way until we lose sight of emotions and attitudes that are a very real part of what we're doing. God hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. You can preach the truth all day long on baptism and other things and have a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes. There's one that would be in words as well as, because you're going to have to divulge that scheme to others. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and there's one, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. I said this morning, clearly six out of seven of those have something to do with the tongue and words and attitudes. The snooty, haughty, lying, slanderous, etc. And I gave you some definitions that I'm gonna give you again tonight. Now, I got all the pages. I had a lot of pages. I think I was not knowing whether to keep this little stand up here, and I'll set it out here because I had a lot of pages out in front of me. Because what I had in front of me were the two pages of my outline. There's the sermon. Okay, and with it, let me just show you what I did. And on top of my sermon, I gave all that to the elders, and then they gave me a lot of things to say about it. So I underlined and put their comments out to the side. So that's what I had there. Then I had two lesson sheets along with it. One was called Research on Romans 16, 17, and 18. And a lot of words there from Vine's Greek-English Expository Dictionary. and then one from our method of handling criticism. And those were the pages that I had out there. And tonight I'll just take this page with you because tonight I want to discuss with you the points of the sermon and get your help on it. There were 5 points in the sermon. Number one is that dissension is a sin. It seemed to us very important to write down, to get our people to understand that slander, gossip, divisiveness, innuendo that cuts someone down, that alienates brothers, that casts suspicion upon your leaders or upon one another, is a sin. The Bible says very clearly. Now, one thing, if you notice in the sermon this morning that I did not do, I didn't comment very much. We just sort of went through. I was looking at the 2 pages. See, normally my outline on a Sunday morning is about that size, just about that much. Not that that tells you anything, but I've got about that many notes written down. This morning it was this much, see, plus these 2 sheets. And so we had a lot of stuff to say. And I'm sitting there wondering, man, how am I going to get through all of that? And then I realized because I didn't want to blast and just be pointing the finger and telling people off and stuff like that about, you better stop doing this stuff. I wanted it to be a teaching sermon, and the elders used the word nurturing several times. And so we decided just to sort of read you all those verses. So point number one was that dissension is a sin. Number two, dissension unchecked results in destruction. There are some things you can let go. We're down there in Kamichi Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we always get a little bit of poison ivy. Everybody gets just a little bit of that, Mark. You know, we say down there, if you will doctor it real good, you can get over it in about 14 days. If you don't, you're going to have it 2 weeks. And all that means is that some things you don't have to do anything about. A cold is that way. You have a cold about a week, you know, or you can take all kind of medicine, you can get over it in 7 days. I mean, there's some things you just, whatever you do, you're going to get over it. There are other things that you don't. And I use the illustration to fail to deal with malignancy will be that malignancy will deal with you. And some things we need to realize, you know, that you must deal with or it will deal with you. And dissension is one of those. The Bible says very clearly that if you don't deal with dissension, it will destroy you. The Scripture says it. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Number three was, we wanted you to know that the verses that teach biblical resolution. Okay? And we'll come back through that. Point number four was what this church proposes to do. We're trying to be very clear with why are you preaching this sermon and what's going to happen after you preach the sermon and what can I expect? See, if someone comes to the elders and says, Fred's been talking about John and saying these things that alienate, you know, that cause trouble, so-and-so said this about the elders, what's going to happen? And we tried to show you what the elders are proposing. We're going to do things differently. If we're going to change this church in any way, something has to be done differently. Ken Baldridge, ex-elder, was fond of saying, if we keep on doing the same old thing in the same old way, we'll keep on getting the same old results. You know, and so it's obvious to the elders and to the ministers that we're going to have to do something differently if this church leaves the plateau that we perceive that we're on and we begin to get back up to the greatness for which we believe God has called us. So what this church proposes to do, and I gave you 6 points about what this church proposes to do, and we'll look at those. And then part five and last was to make a plea for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To make a plea for harmony. The first words of our mission statement says, we are a family. There's just something nice about that word. And we want to be family. And good families. And I'm sorry that we even have to use the word good, because this is the normal thing. Families don't talk about each other. Family, and I'm talking about what's right now, okay? Families do not cut each other down. And the fiercest attack you can expect upon you is when you're talking about somebody's family. See, I know that my kids have faults. And I can talk about them. And I can deal with them, but you can't. You're in trouble. If you come around me and says, old Alan Phillips, your son, let me tell you about that dirty rascal. You're in trouble. I'm going to need to repent when we're done. And that's the truth. I'm trying to be like Jesus, but my attitude is going to be all out of sorts because you do not have that right. And I won't let you, you know, because I'm protective of my kids. So, how can we work for better unity and harmony? Okay, back to that. Is there any doubt in your mind that dissension is a sin. Let's just talk about that. Maybe you're thinking, well, is it always a sin? Is there sometimes the words? Is there any doubt in your mind that dissension is a sin? Anybody say something about that or ask any question about it? If it's a sin, then we better be able to define the thing. All right, dissension, Luther says, is entirely counterproductive. Why do you say that, Luther? Okay, when you're... Go ahead. I don't want to cut you down. Okay. When you're talking bad about someone, so-and-so, you know, this sort of cutting them down. This is talking down. Is there a difference in talking about somebody and talking down? Talking somebody down? Can we define the difference? Because you said, boy, I'm not even sure we can talk about somebody. I'm not even sure I can say, well, I didn't really disagree with Marvin. I didn't really agree with Marvin this morning, you know. Are we ever able to do that and it not be dissension? Yeah, yes. So we got to be able to define, guys, that if you're saying, listen, I don't agree, or the elders made this decision and I'm not happy with it, you know, tell me when that's okay and when it's not okay in your mind. Okay, David, and Dave, let's get David first. David had his hand up. Okay, we need to know that they're in charge, and so whatever we say needs to be with respect of the fact. But now we're talking about disagreeing, and obviously you're saying it's okay to disagree. We're all just humans. None of us are God or the fourth and fifth member of the Trinity. So, Bill, what were you going to say? All right. Now there's a good thing. And at the judgment call, we just have to be careful. And we're not always going to agree on, as Bill said, sometimes dissension is divisive. But some criticism is constructive, you know. And so you have to make a judgment call here. And I think the key thing there would be, how do you determine which it is? You know, how are you going to determine whether it is constructive criticism or it is divisive criticism? Help me with that. Okay, Sandy said maybe in who you tell it to. That might be telling, you know. If I just went and told somebody else, you know, the elders this and the elders that, and I didn't agree with half the decisions they made this year, I didn't agree with, and you're just doing that sort of thing, you can see, come on, make a judgment call. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. You can say, oh, I meant that constructively. Well, maybe you did, but God knows, so you better be real sure. So you better do some thinking, you know. The person you went to, with a humble and gentle heart, maybe, why did you go to them? Why did you say it? You know, were you just saying it because you wanted somebody to know I disagreed? Or were you saying it because you're good and disgusted and you haven't got the... Let's just put it real hard the other way. You haven't got the guts to go say it to them, haven't got the courage to say it to them, and so you say it to somebody else. See, motive. And I can't judge yours. I'm going to leave that with you. But motive is a real good reason. When we say what we say, be careful who we go to, be careful why we really go. It would probably always be a good thing for us to ask, what honestly is my motive? And get honest. It may be a little difficult sometimes to get honest. Would you buy that? Oh, I meant that for your good. I'm just telling you this for your good. You know, have you ever had anybody do you that way? See the body language? I'm just telling you that for your good. You know, and they give you a snooty look, Evelyn. And you don't mean it for their good at all. Parent says, as he gets out the belt and smiles, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. Don't you believe it, Jack, you know. Because he's looking forward to that. Don Stacy, you said, I just love whipping kids, you know. And he was just, you know. Listen to James 1:26. Look at James 1:26. That was one of those verses I used and just rolled across this morning. James 1:26. If any man considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Let me ask you a couple of questions about that. Is that plain? Number two, is that scary? It is a bit. Because see, he's deceiving himself and his religion is worthless because he doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue. But look at all the other good things he could be doing. That could be an elder. That could be a deacon. That could be a Bible class teacher. That could be somebody that hadn't missed church in 5 years. That could be somebody that's given 20% of their income. That could be somebody that's winning souls to Christ. Boy, all of those things are great. But he's not keeping a tight rein on his tongue. He's being divisive and cutting down and separating brethren and hurting the influence of the elders of the church. And the Bible says this guy, man, old brother, ideal Christian here, is deceiving himself. And his religion, in the eyes of God, is without worth. It is worthless. What does it mean? Maybe we've already answered that one. How can we tell if we're talking about going to somebody and saying, I disagreed with Marvin on this, or I disagreed with the elder's decision. So, what does it mean to be divisive? Divisive. To divide, that's pretty close. That's what it is, to divide. What's another word so we can get away from the spelling too closely to that? What's another word for divide? Destructive. What's this one? Undermine, underhanded. Separate, the word I was looking for. Separate is to divide. You know, if you divide, you draw a line. I'm going to divide this audience. Okay, we're all going to sing this song. I'm going to divide the line right here. Here's the dividing line. All of you on this side sing verse 1. All of you on this side sing the harmony. You know, that's dividing. And that's not a bad way. Not all division is bad. That's just a way of singing a song. But if I divide you so that we can't work together, if I say something about our leader, we're all going to follow our leader, and I say, I'll tell you what, we'll all be dead if we follow that dude, And have him, whoa, and it affects the way they follow him. See how, can you see the effectiveness? Can you understand on a football team or on a any kind of team effort, if the team is divided, if there's a divided spirit, they're not going to be able to, they don't have any confidence. They don't have any confidence in their leader, see. So division. What about slander? You know what the word slander means? That one's used a bunch in the Bible. Woo. What's that mean, David?
Isn't that out-and-out
lie? Okay. Okay. It's probably even broader than, I'm not too sure how much broader, but yeah, slander's a lie. What else do you think of in slander? What's that mean? Yeah, all right. In defamatory and inflammatory. Both of those are true. Is that right? Defamatory?
Defame.
To defame. And the other one is inflame. Okay. So statements that defame and statements that inflame would be slanderous. Bob?
Slander is not necessarily a lie.
Okay, now I'm not real sure. I think that's so, Bob, and I can't explain it too well. How can a thing be true and still be slander? You want to say some more on that? Okay. All right. Now, I guess that's what was involved. I read that definition this morning, and I didn't pick up on it myself. Out of Vines, W.E. Vines is probably the most accepted scholar among those that are translating out of the Greek English. W.E. Vines Expository Greek-English Dictionary defines slander as accusing falsely. One of the meanings, see. And that's the lie. Finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others, and that's not necessarily a lie. Spreading their innuendo and criticism in the church. What about the word innuendo?
Implied.
And in this sense, you're implying what?
Someone does something they may not have.
That's it. You're implying something that would be bad. Something they may have done or may not have done. But you're implying they did. Are you implying that their motives are not right? Are you implying that their life is not right? Etc. A lot of innuendo goes around, All right. What is the proper thing to do when you know or think something bad about somebody else? Anita? All right, both of those are true. Anita said, go talk to them if you need to. Evelyn said, keep your mouth shut. And are those contradictory necessarily?
No,
they're not. Because sometimes you should do a large dose of both, right? All right, what would help you to decide, you know something or you think something bad about somebody else, what would help you to decide to just not say anything about it? All right, number one, be whether it's affecting you or not. Somebody here? Faith?
Pray.
Okay, pray. Good. That's a good thing. Pray. Ask God about it. We've got a right as Christians that we probably don't use as much, and we're not a very feely-feely religion, what do you call that? Subjective religion. We're not very much into that because charismatics are, but we have a right to believe God answers prayer. And so you can say, I don't know whether I need to say this to them. I don't know whether I need to keep quiet. I don't know whether I need to go to them. I don't know whether I need to go to the elders. We have a right, because God said, ask and it will be given you. We have a right to pray about a thing and believe that the way we feel about that is God's answer. We have a right to that, guys. That may not be a quick thing. You know, I got a longer thing I'd like to give you on how you know a thing is the will of God. But pray about it, earnestly asking God, I really want to do right. I want my life in your will. Please let me know what I should do about this. And the thing you feel led to do probably is God's answer to prayer. We have a right to that. Okay. Part two. Let's do a little Bible study together. Let's turn to Matthew 5. And we'll look at those resolutions, what the Bible says you're to do about dissension. Oh, no, that's part three. That's part three. Before we go there, let's look at Galatians 5. Because part two was dissension unchecked brings destruction. Now, here's where Evelyn, keeping quiet isn't good. That's, if you know that dissension is going on and you keep quiet about it, this is where it's not good. Because dissension unchecked brings destruction. In other words, there isn't any way that someone sowing seeds of discord and division and dissension within the church, there's no way you can just let that go. And somehow the church blissfully just survives that. You got to realize there's not that way. And oh, we would love sometime to sweep it under the carpet, wouldn't we? Because the person that we have to call in may be very well known. And may be very powerful, may give us a fight, or may give a lot of money, or may influence a lot of other people. And on goes the maybes. But the maybes are offset by what the Bible says. And the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And here's one where the elders asked me, please read the next verse also, because that gives you a softening and nurturing effect to the verse. So I say, please, you know, you can almost read the please there. Come on. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And the sinful nature we're talking about here is the desire to bite and devour one another. We have a lot of, would you agree that maybe we have some vampires in the church, love to suck the blood out of somebody else? Ooh, that's tough. I think so. Now, I don't have anybody in mind, and I think that my attitude would probably be bad if I said, boy, oh, so-and-so-and-so-and-so, you know, sure fits that description. No, we don't want to do that. But let's face the fact that in human relationships, there are some that are going to bite and devour. And it is their nature. I remember one guy quoting, the guy saying, pardon me for criticizing, but I have to do what I do best. And somebody might come across this statement here, pardon me for biting and devouring, but it's what I do best. And you've probably met some people in your mind that you believe that's what they do better than anything. They bite and devour better than anything in your personal relationship somewhere, in your family, in your job, or in the church. But it's awful when it's in the church. Biting and devouring. I saw a cartoon one time. The preacher, won't hurt to tell you who he is. You may not know him anyway. Gus Ope. He was for a while preached at Brookside here in town. But Gus used to paint his sermons on cartoon and J.C. Penney nationwide bed sheets. And I remember one time, he had a lot of sermons, and I haven't got time to tell you about a couple of them that I'd really like to tell you about that really showed up in cartoon. But one of them, he had a hunter and a bear, you know, and the hunter was locked in mortal combat with the bear, you know, and while he's trying to kill this bear, the bear's trying to kill him, he is looking back with the most awful pained expression on his face because the hunter's own dogs were nipping and biting at the hunter's legs. And he was using this verse as a text. And boy, that's graphic. I am going to have to tell you about the disappointed chicken. He had one sermon on the disappointed chicken. And he had a picture of a big old red hen. I mean, full size of the J.C. Penney nationwide bed sheet. And the chicken had his eyes closed. Because he was sitting, baby, on a big nest. I mean, the nest was high. That was a big nest. You know, and the chicken was just, ooh. You know, but the nest was full of turnips and doorknobs. Wouldn't hatch anything. And his text was, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All the things you're sitting on won't hatch, you know. All right, what'd that have to do with anything? Matthew 5. Would you look at Matthew 5? When I get down to the what this church proposes to do, I want you to help. Because I said a thing this morning I want to be able to prove. I gave some help to some weaker members of the church. I don't know whether to use that term or not. I'm going to have to let that stay, weaker, until I'm not trying to cut them down at all in any way. But some of us are. I'm weak at some things that I ought to do that I'm very weak about doing. And you are too. And that's what I mean by that. But in Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 24... are these verses. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Now, I want to say to you, I'm not going to ask you, I'm going to tell you this, and if you don't believe it, well, you know, you can question this, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus is talking about now. Because the Sermon on the Mount, while the church wasn't here yet, was Jesus' way things are going to be run from then on. And so he's talking about church. He's talking about Garnet Church of Christ in the 20th century. You come and show up on Sunday morning, and there, remember, before you have communion that your brother has ought against you, he is saying, if it's possible now, you go be reconciled to your brother, and then you come off of your gift. So, being right with one another is extremely important. How would we go about doing this verse here? You remember the little example I gave you this morning about the church that before they had communion, they said, if you have anything to straighten out, would you do that now? And we're going to observe the communion here in about 5 or 10 minutes. And I looked over Jerome because they did that once in the young people, Mark. I don't know whether you've ever done that or not. Did you ever do that? And let people go around and apologize a little. Wouldn't that be good? Maybe we ought to do it in the Garnett family on Sunday morning. Listen, we're about to observe communion. If any of you have any grudge, you know, would you examine your heart and clean it out? If you have aught against your brother or sister and anything, would you just forgive that and ask God, pray about that? And if you need to go over and see them, would you please do that? Because we're going to take communion here in about 5 or 10 minutes. A lot of our people wouldn't move. Another thing that probably needs to change that we've kind of got out of at Garnet, there used to be a lot of responses. And people don't do that anymore. Jana Linovitz was the only one that came forward this morning to verbally say, I've said things and I've said had some talk and things that I should not have done, and I'm asking forgiveness. Now, one guy came out of the audience to me and said, I need to forgive you. I've had bitterness in my heart against you. And I said, hey, I'm thankful you said that because I need to ask your forgiveness because I thought some things about you and thought what I saw was evidence, and then later on somebody confessed that it wasn't true and I believed about you what wasn't true. And so I'm gonna forgive you for feeling that way toward me, and I'm gonna ask you to forgive me. And he stuck out my hand. He said, I don't need to give you a shake. I need to give you a hug. Of course, he cracked 3 ribs, you know. Now, it was very good. I really appreciated that. Do you see those verses? You want to say anything about those two verses? The biggie is in Matthew 18. Look at that one. Matthew 18, 15. In Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you... See, a lot of people say, well, he didn't sin against me. He did wrong, but he didn't sin against me. And we try to cop out. We do a lot of dodging, you know, to keep from trying to fix interpersonal relationships. But in this one it says, if your brother sins against you, and here are some steps. There are four in number. Number one, go to him alone. And why go to him alone? What are we attempting to do here? Okay. See, what we're really saying is the dirty laundry belongs to as few as possible. Isn't that nice of God to feel that way? I had a preacher say to me one time, a black preacher in the church that by and I say black because it was more of their style of service. He said, "Hey, you guys use this verse, James 5:16. It says, confess your faults." He said, "The Bible didn't say there confess that you have faults. It said confess your faults." And he said, "When we have people to come forward, we ask them, what did you do and who with? And we give it all public right there." And I doubt that. I really doubt that. I doubt that that's good. What God is saying here is, hey, is there a wrong here? Let's try to fix it so the least people know it. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody comes forward down the aisle and confesses sin, crying like mad, and we say, what did he do? What did she do? Now, the real truth is, as nice as I can put it, is it's none of your business. It really is none of your business. And you need to know sometimes, guys, the church needs to know this. Once in a while you'll say, I'll tell you what, old so-and-so did wrong and the whole church knows about it and the elders didn't do a thing. Let me tell you what, they just didn't do a thing. Did you know a lot of times the elders did exactly what they were supposed to do, you just didn't hear about it. And you should not hear about it. Because We're trying, the main thing is fix it. You need to be able to come to the elders. When you see something publicly like that, you know, and you don't know how it was fixed, and you think the elders have done nothing, what would be a good thing for you to do? Isn't that a wonderful solution, David? That's so smart. I mean, well, to give you a medal for thinking of that, because a lot of people don't. Ask them. Did y'all deal with that right? And trust the elders when they say, we dealt with it right. See, they'll say, did you know about so-and-so? And we'll say, we know all about it. We're dealing with it. And rest assured that we're taking care of it. And it's best for us not to tell the church. How wonderful. Because that's what the Lord wants. If a brother sins against you, go show him his fault just between the two of you, number one. If he won't listen to you, verse 16, take one or two others along. What are you still trying to do? You're trying to keep it private. And what are you trying to show to the offending brother?
Love.
Persistence and love, and that you mean business. And sometimes that has to be seen. Sometimes the accused sometimes are the people that believe, if I just wait this out, they will forget this. And the Bible is saying, no, you don't do that. You go back and you take one or two witnesses because you're still trying. You're showing the brother, I mean business. We are going to fix this. And as few are going to need to know about this as possible, but it's going to be fixed. Number three, he said, if you don't listen to the two or three, tell it to the church. I used to think that that was a third and last step. Tell it to the church and treat him as a publican and sinner if he doesn't listen to them. But no, those are two steps. Third one, why do you suppose tell it to the church is the third step and not the last one? Yeah, and that's massive. I remember a time when, this is the closest thing to an illustration I have, but I remember a time a good friend of mine, I was preaching in a meeting down in Texas, and a good friend of mine, he just didn't come to church that night. Now, I was younger and, you know, so forth, but he wouldn't mind me telling this, so I'm going to tell him. And I said, oh, C.C. Taylor didn't come to church tonight, I want all of you to go over and see him. Say, hey, C.C., we missed you. And the whole church turned out to his house. And he felt so embarrassed, you know, and he laughed and they laughed because it was a small town and we all loved each other. He didn't miss too much church from then on. I want you to know that. But now it works. It works. It sure does work. Now sometimes, and Mark, I know, sometimes I point out Mark and talk about other youth ministers because I know sometimes, Mark, young people do these things better than we do. That's the truth. You can say, and they've had an incident happen recently within our young people that was done. Bring it to the whole youth group. Bring it to the whole congregation because they love each other. And they say, John, don't stay in this problem. Don't do this. And we love you. And they stand beside you, you know. And they the whole church is upon you. This is my whole family, you know. And that's step number three. But if he doesn't listen to the church, Now here's where this church is under the test right now. We've jumped up and said these things this morning and told what the church is going to do, and we are about to see because we are on the line. And we've heard what the Bible says to do. Tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, what does it say here? And then if he doesn't listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And that's the withdrawal of fellowship we're talking. There's two ways to withdraw fellowship, and I don't want to get off on a long discussion of that. One is to overtly withdraw fellowship like three times in Scripture. Let me see if I can remember them. 1 Corinthians 5, Titus chapter 3 and Titus 3:10. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6 are the three places where they overtly withdrew fellowship. The other action of this is, Romans 16 and verse 17, mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you learn and avoid them. And there is a time when if a brother or a sister will not repent, there is a time for you to say, we need because the reputation of the church is at stake. Untold damage has been done. You've got to straighten this up. And the brother or sister say, I'm not straightening it up, and I'm not meeting with you, and I'm not this, and I'm not that. Then you have something like one of the elders gets up in front of the congregation and says, so-and-so has a loose tongue, has been saying a lot of things, and we've worked and tried to get this resolved, and they will not listen, and will not meet, and will not repent. And we must mark that person as a divisive person. And the church, and how's the church supposed to treat that person? All right, it's social contact and social acceptance is gone. And the Bible says about the one withdrawn from, don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. So you continue to try to work with them, but there's no social acceptance of them until it's over.
Show them love in the right way.
Show them love and show them that in the right way. Okay, those are four steps. Listening. You know, one of the elders said in preparing for this thing, urge our people to not let themselves be drawn into dissension. Because you're in a group of people here, you know, and you're just here having coffee over Shoney's or something, and you say, I'll tell you what, let me tell you about one of those elders, and this and that, and cut them down, you know, and it's really divisive, and it's really partisan, and it's really hurting their character, and it really, if people follow that, would not have full weight down to follow these leaders, etc., you know, and so you're sitting there. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, matter of fact, verse 20 fits so close, I'm going to read that. I'm about done here tonight. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19 and 20. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses, and those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Is that pretty fierce? I think so. I've been in more than one situation in my years at Garnett when I've had to say to a person in the church, you are forcing me into sin if I continue to sit here. And I've had people say to me, what? And I read this verse. It's as clear as a bell. You are forcing me into sin by my listening. I'm sitting here doing nothing. It's their fault, you say. And you're sitting there saying, oh dear. Now guys, we're also going to have to learn that listening, willful listening, you know, what do they call it in the high-tech word today for an alcoholic? There are the enablers. That's it. The Bible says the listener becomes an enabler. Because without listeners, guess where the gossip would be? See? Okay. So, all right. Yeah. Yes. Good. Ask for evidence, ask for proof, and what are you going to do about it? Let's see, I want to get this and then I'm done. What this church proposes to do, and there's six things that I wrote down that we're proposing to do. Number one was this morning and tonight. Teach the Word of God. Let people know. I liked it when the elder said, say, alert them, not warn them, alert them. This is not a, you better watch it from now. It's not that kind of thing at all. It's to alert good people to the will of God. And the will of God says, don't do this. Don't talk it. Don't listen to it. Number one. Number two is, don't let yourself get drawn into dissension. Number three, we urge you to go to that person. Now, you know, we used to, I want you to listen carefully to number four. Because a lot of times we said, when someone came to the elders and said, listen, I just hurt like mad, so-and-so said this, and I just hurt over it, you know, and we said, well, wait a minute, the Bible says you go to them. Now, come on, don't be so hard. Sure, that's what the Bible says. Sure, that's the way to do it. That isn't the only way. That isn't the only biblical way at all. Because a lot of times, for a lot of different reasons, a person either can't, or feels totally overwhelmed and threatened. You know, we've got some great, gigantic person making the accusations, and some person that's just real, a soft-spoken person, you know, the kind of run around the block to avoid a controversy. And that just describes a lot of us. And we say, the only thing you've got to do is you've got to go and face them down and say this and say that. And they're totally unable to do it. Now, when you're totally unable to do what you ought to do, what do you need? You need help. Now, we're in a way, thank you, David. But I'm not buying that. That's all right. And I've been in a lot of those. Go ask your preacher. Well, you know, we got six elders whose job is the overseeing of the flock of God at this place. And you go say, gentlemen, I have a job that I need to do. I don't have the strength to do it. Will you help me do it? And that's what elders are for. And that fits if you look for a scriptural precedent. I'm sure there's a lot of them, but my first one I thought of is 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 6, that said if there's squabbles between brethren, there are leaders that will help you resolve it. You don't ever need, brother to brother doesn't ever need to sue one another. Because you can always say, hey, let's just bring this to the elders and let them decide. And that's exactly what ought to happen. That's another long story. We have people say, well, I can't talk to the elders about it because my lawyer said not to. Well, the Greek word for that, could I? No, better not say. Because I'm trying to be nice. But that's wrong. The Bible's right. And the Bible says you should let leaders in the church resolve issues for you. And we ought to be able to do that. Number four, if you can't do it or you need help, come to the elders. Number five, we will have meetings. We will offer the accuser and the accused a chance to meet. And number six, We're saying we will take biblical action if it gets to that point. And then finally, what we were doing is saying to you, let's make a big plea. None of that's necessary.